This is Charles F. Baker of Grace Bible College, Grand Rapids, greeting you again in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We come in our study today to the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. And this letter is usually considered to be the highest revelation of truth in the whole Scripture. It takes us right up into the heavenly places in Christ and shows us that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. In the fourth verse of the first chapter, the apostle mentions an expression which is very interesting in the Pauline epistles, and it's the expression before the foundation of the world. Now you'll find some other expressions in the Scripture, such as from the foundation of the world. And those expressions, from the foundation of the world, generally refer to prophecy concerning the millennial kingdom. That which was prophesied from the foundation of the world. In other words, from the very beginning of time with man, God has been prophesying of a time when he would restore the earth, would bring about his glorious kingdom here upon the earth. And so the Apostle Peter in the third chapter of the book of Acts tells us that all the prophets, beginning at Samuel and all of them, from the very foundation of the world, prophesied concerning the days of the kingdom. But when it comes to the truth about the body of Christ, because it was a revelation never made known before, was kept secret from the beginning of the world, you have this expression, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now that does not mean, of course, that God only after the foundation of the world decided to bring about a kingdom. That was in his plan all the time. But the point is that the truth about the body of Christ, which is called a mystery, is something that was never made known from the foundation of the world. From as far back as you can go in time, you find no revelation of it. It was hidden in God, a secret hidden in God, and God says that he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And so this is one of the distinctions dispensationally, and that's what we're looking at in this Ephesian letter. Oh, there's a lot of wonderful, wonderful truth here. If we had the time to go into each verse and each chapter of all of the spiritual blessings that are given to us in this first chapter, especially how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all three together, have brought these blessings to us according to the riches of his goodness and grace and mercy. In the first chapter also, we have a reference to a dispensation. And that is found in verse 10, where we read that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now this is God's ultimate purpose, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Now it seems to me that this dispensation that Paul is talking about here is a future dispensation that goes beyond the millennial kingdom dispensation, the time after Christ has subdued all power and all authority, put down all enemies under his feet. And in this dispensation of the fullness of times, God is going to head up everything in Christ. Now, we have to have a qualification here, because this verse is sometimes appealed to by those who teach that everybody's going to be saved. And does not this verse say that he's going to head up all things in Christ? Well, there's the qualification, all things which are in heaven and which are on earth. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And we have no record here of those who have been cast into the lake of fire, who are going to be made one in Christ, but only those in earth and heaven. And we believe that that is in the future day when God brings about all of his redemptive programs to a finish and a conclusion, and all who have been saved are headed up in one in Christ. The apostle then in the first chapter toward the end gives a prayer, and this is a prayer for knowledge. God has to impart this knowledge, I think, to the believer. There are many believers who don't seem to have this knowledge, and Paul prayed that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened, that we might know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints is, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and Christ has himself been exalted at the right hand of God in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this world but in that which is to come. And then in the concluding two verses we have this interesting statement: and he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Here we have the full title of the church of this dispensation, the church which is his body. This is Paul's definition or naming of the church of the present dispensation. Israel is called a church in the Old Testament. Christ talked about his kingdom church in the book of Matthew, and the Old Testament prophesies a coming church called a congregation or church. It's what one and the same word, that is the Hebrew word congregation, is translated by the Greek word ekklesia, which is the word church. And so there are several churches in the Bible mentioned, but the one in Ephesians and the one which of which all believers in this dispensation are members is the church which is his body. Now in the second chapter of Ephesians, Paul brings a contrast here between the Jew and the Gentile in a very striking way. After having told us how we're saved, how God has, by his wonderful grace and mercy, saved us, quickened us together in Christ, and raised us up together in Christ, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ, so that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. He tells us how plainly here that we are saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, it's not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, literally we are his poem, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. What a difference there is between being saved by works and being saved unto works. We are God's workmanship. He has taken us and worked upon us, and he's created us in Christ Jesus unto, to the end that we should bring forth good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, we come to this expression in the second chapter of the Gentiles and their relationship to Israel. Now, this letter is written, of course, mainly to Gentile people, but because this is a Gentile dispensation. And he says, wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now that was the position of the Gentile in all dispensations past. God gave up the Gentiles, according to the book of Romans, way back there in the beginning. When man turned away from God and did not like to retain the knowledge of God, God gave man up. But then he chose out Abraham and made of him a great nation, and he made his covenants with the people of Israel. And at the times past, Paul says, you Gentiles, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no hope. You were without God in the world. That was the position of the great Gentile world until we come to Paul's revelation, and we have this expression now, but now. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Isn't this wonderful? That Gentiles, unworthy as they were, having given up God themselves and God having given them up, has now made a provision to make the Gentile come near to God by the blood of Christ. For he says, he, Christ, is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of the twain, that is, of the Jew and the Gentile, one new man, so making peace. Now, there are several aspects of peace in the Bible. The individual sinner, being reconciled to God, has peace with God. And that is the lot of every believer in Christ. He has peace with God. And then there is the peace of God. We come to that in the Philippian letter in particular. The peace of God that is able to keep our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. Wonderful peace that God gives us as we trust him and find ourselves in his will. But here, this is a peace that is made between the Jew and the Gentile. The Jew and the Gentile were at enmity, one against the other. But God now has made peace through the blood of Christ in bringing together the Jew and the Gentile in one new man. Now, the one new man here is the body of Christ. Christ is called the head of the church, which is his body. So the believers are the body of Christ. Christ is the head, and together this is the one new man. And he has reconciled both the Jew and the Gentile in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and preached peace to you that were afar off and to them that were nigh. And so we see here that the Jewish people were near to God by reason of the covenants. The Gentiles were far off from God, but now in Christ both have been made nigh. Now turning to the third chapter, and as we say, we have to skip over a great deal of wonderful truth here, just trying to give a dispensational overview of these epistles. In the third chapter, we have a very, very important dispensational passage because it speaks of the dispensation of the grace of God. And Paul says in this third chapter, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward. Now here we have the plain statement that God gave the dispensation of the grace of God to Paul. In other words, he made Paul the dispenser of this truth. He did not give this truth to the 12 apostles to dispense it. He gave it to Paul to be the dispenser. And this was done by special revelation. We saw in the book of Galatians how God, or Jesus Christ himself, appeared unto Paul personally and revealed to him certain truths. And here we have it again, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be joint heirs of a joint body and joint partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Actually, all three of those expressions are joint relationships. The Gentiles should be joint heirs, a joint body, joint partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. We must pause here just to point out the fact that verse 5 is not saying that the truth has now been revealed a little bit clearer than it was before. Many people take it to mean this, that God revealed in a little way the truth about the mystery in the Old Testament, but now it's made known more fully. And that word "as" is not a comparative expression at all. In the Colossian letter, Paul says about the truth of the mystery that it was not made known at all in times past, in former ages and generations. He doesn't use the word "as" there at all, so that we can be sure that he is not making a comparison here. We might say, for example, our forefathers did not know anything about the atom bomb as we do today. Well, that doesn't mean that they knew a little bit about it and we know more about it. It's just a statement that they didn't know anything about it. And the statement of the scripture surely is that the Old Testament prophets knew nothing about this truth of the body of Christ as it has now been revealed to the Apostle Paul. Well, Paul says that he was made a minister of this message, and unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And there are these several words here that are so important, unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, that expression, a song has been written about on that theme, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and of course his riches are past finding out, we might say. But this particular word unsearchable really means untraceable. You cannot trace out in the Old Testament prophets the truth, the riches concerning the body of Christ. It's untraceable. It's as though you looked out on a winter morning and somebody standing on your front porch and you wondered where they came from, and you look out in the snow and there's not a footprint to be found. As a matter of fact, this word unsearchable or untraceable has the idea of a footprint in it. It cannot be traced out. You cannot see any footprints that it's left behind, because this truth was never made known in Old Testament times, but was only revealed to and through the Apostle Paul. Well, let's go on as we have to get along quite a way here yet to get through in the few minutes that we have remaining for this wonderful epistle that Paul has written. In the final part of the third chapter, of course, we have this prayer here, a prayer for the knowledge of being strengthened with all might in the inner man by the Spirit, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. These words go beyond our comprehension, really, that we could be filled with all the fullness of God and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. It's something that we cannot fully comprehend as yet, but it's wonderful to know that it's in the Word of God and it belongs to us, and that in the eternity to come, we're going to share in these things which to us now are incomprehensible. In the fourth and the fifth chapters of Ephesians, we have the walk of the believer, how we are to walk. The chapter begins, therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. We're called to walk worthy. We have been called with a high and a holy calling in Christ, and how it behooves us to walk worthy of that vocation. Christians often forget this truth, I think, as they live their lives from day to day, that actually they are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. They are made complete in Him. And yet, as we walk down here upon the earth, we forget this glorious truth, and we walk as though we were part of this old world system. So we're called to walk in a certain way here. And the fifth chapter especially speaks more about the walk that we are given to walk. But the apostle explains to us that God has given to us a certain gift for the building up of the saints. He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, or really teaching pastors, for the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see, the body of Christ is not complete yet. The body of Christ is being built up, and the saints need to be brought into adjustment to the will of God. This word perfecting has that significance to it, of being brought into adjustment for the work of the ministry. In the present dispensation, God calls every saved person into the ministry. We are a part of the ministry. It's not only pastors who are in the ministry, but we've all been called for the work of the ministry. And he has given us certain gifts to that end, and the body of Christ is being built up. Verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto itself, unto the edifying of itself in love. And then we are told not only to walk worthy, but we're told how we should not walk. Verse 17 of this chapter, we're told that we henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. We're a different people now. We've been changed, and being regenerated, we are to walk as the saints of God and not walk as other Gentiles walk. And we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit, because walking as other Gentiles walk causes the Holy Spirit, who indwells the believer, to be grieved. So Paul says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you have been sealed unto the day of redemption. The day of redemption is the day when these old bodies of ours are going to be redeemed. See, our souls have been redeemed through the work of Christ. We're saved. But there's a day of redemption ahead, and in that day of redemption, our bodies are going to be changed and conformed and made like unto Christ's own glorious body. And so we've been sealed to that day. God's got His seal upon us, and this is one of the wonderful words of eternal security. That seal cannot be broken. God has sealed us unto that day. In the fifth chapter, we're told to walk in love in the second verse, and we're told to walk as children of light in the verse 8, and in verse 15, we are told to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We should not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And then we're told to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit. And this is supposed to be the norm for the Christian life. Not drunk with wine, not filled with that kind of spirit, but filled with the Holy Spirit. Speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful that we can give thanks always for all things unto God? Why? Why, we know that God is on our side. We know that we're joined to Christ. We know that we're already seated with Him in heavenly places, that our eternal security is made sure and guaranteed, and we know that God is working together all things for good to them that love Him, and therefore we can in all things give thanks unto God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in the sixth chapter, and we must hasten on there, in the sixth chapter, we have the warfare of the Christian. We have the walk in the fourth and the fifth chapters. We have the warfare in the sixth chapter. And I think there is a parallel here between Israel back in Old Testament times when God sent them into the land. They had a warfare when they got into the land. Canaan is not a type of heaven. There was war in Canaan. We're not going to get into war up in heaven. Heaven is going to be a place of peace. But Canaan is a type of the heavenly places that exist today, because Satan is still in the heavenly places. Principalities and powers are there. And Paul says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. That expression is an interesting one. Literally, it's cosmocrats, the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Satan still is in heavenly places, and he is waging a warfare there against the believer. Satan opposes the truth of the gospel, and especially the glorious truth concerning the mystery, the body of Christ. And the believer, therefore, has to have on the whole armor of God that he might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For having done all that we might stand, having our loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and then take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and then praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. And then Paul ends his epistle with a request for a prayer, and notice this, he says, "And pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." God wants to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery we read in the third chapter. And now Paul prays that God may give him an open mouth to speak boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which he says, "I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Well, what this should say to us, beloved, as those who now have this wonderful revelation of the truth of the mystery concerning the body of Christ, that we are made administrators, dispensers of this truth ourselves, how we too should pray for an open mouth that we might also speak boldly to make men see what is the mystery of the gospel which has been revealed to and through the Apostle Paul. Well, I see that the end of the tape has come, and we must say goodbye again until another time, when we shall get together and go further into Paul's epistles, considering them in a dispensational overview. We look at the Philippian epistle in our next tape, and until we see you then, we say goodbye and God bless you. This is Charles Baker, Grace Bible College, Grand Rapids.